You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless our time, and may the Spirit of Christ permeate our ears, our words, our speech, and may we be encouraged and know that we live under your grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, so Ben and I, my wife Madison, is right here on the front row, and we've been at the Advent for 3.5 years or so, which is a short timer in this church. So we're still kind of getting to know a lot of folks, but a lot of familiar faces in here and a lot of good friends. So I'm excited to share a little bit. I have a lot of stuff, and it's probably going to be too much, and I'm going to be sensitive to our time. But what I really was thinking about when got the opportunity to speak was, I don't know, it probably about a year ago, I was, and it's kind of funny because it's a similar Sunday. Paul Zoll, former dean, was teaching a Sunday school, and he was teaching on what he sort of was breaking into, like, he would call it like the first third of life, the middle third of life, and the last third of life. And sort of funnily enough, he's doing that again upstairs right now. So thanks for being here. I guess since his was about retirement, since, you know, none of us are on the early retire train, we're still good here. But it really named something for me that I'd kind of been wrestling with for a while, which is sort of like this kind of sort of in the middle, like everything is happening, and it just kind of like, is it millennial burnout? Is it a quarter life, a midlife crisis, malaise? I couldn't really put a name to it, but I thought the way he framed it was really helpful. So I kind of have use the term spiritual exhaustion when thinking about it for myself, which I think kind of it's more than just like, okay, you know, I'm burnt out at my job. I'm tired of it. I'm checked out. It's kind of a deeper sense of like, Lord, where are you? What am I doing here? And I just really kind of, that was just such a, I think he really spoke to that. So I kind of wanted to riff on that theme. And I was going to start, because I think this is, I read this book. Has anybody heard of Justin Whitmill Early? Anybody heard of this book? Other than a few folks. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So Justin Early has become, I think, you know, it feels like he's kind of become a thought leader, if you will, in the sort of evangelical, reformed, gospel coalition kind of space. He's written a lot, and he honestly is great stuff. Habits of the Household is another book that he wrote that I've paged through, and it's pretty helpful. Madison got me this book, I don't know, maybe what was it, 6 years ago or so, probably around the time I finished law school in 2018. And I wanted to read from this because it was like, I felt like he was kind of reading my mail, and just kind of his own life. And so a little bit of background about him is he's a lawyer. He lives in Virginia. He has 4 sons and just a thoughtful guy. And I think, as you'll see, he kind of starts out with this experience of like, you know, being on mission. Like, I'm going to do this. God gave me this calling. I'm going to go to law school, blah, blah, blah. And really ends up in a very different place. So here I'll read some of it. So this is his book, The Common Rule, page 2. Everything seemed to be going really well. After studying English literature at the University of Virginia and marrying my wonderful wife, we spent a few years living in China as missionaries. I loved living there, and we would have stayed even longer, except one day I saw something that changed the way I viewed the world. I was taking a walk on a pedestrian street, and in the space of 10 minutes, I came across someone dealing drugs, someone running a brothel, someone selling stolen laptops, and someone protesting the government. Except for the political protests, all of these were normal in China. In my 4 years there, I had never seen a protest, and I would never see one again. I watched as she unfurled a sign that said, "The judicial system in China is broken. The people in the countryside are being oppressed." She was arrested so quickly that I never read the rest of it. As I walked away, I reflected on how all four of those things were illegal, but three of them were considered to be legitimate ways to make money. And out of the four, only one was a brave act of love for a neighbor, punishable by arrest. That was the day I realized the power that law and business have in shaping the world, and I felt a tremendous sense of calling. I felt the Lord telling me that if I wanted to follow him, I should do it in those arenas. That's where he wanted me to be a missionary, and I listened. So Lauren and I moved to Washington, D.C., where I went to Georgetown Law, and Lauren began her career in philanthropy consulting. So he continues to say he graduates with honors from Georgetown Law, which is a great law school. They have two sons. He passes the bar, gets the job at the big, fancy, prestigious Richmond, Virginia law firm. And so he says, in short, life was going great, except for one thing. I was tired, really tired. In my years since graduating from college, I had tackled all of life with a voracious hunger. And he says further, so I was too busy, totally overcommitted, and living with a chaotic, packed schedule. But I thought I was different because I had a calling. After I saw that protester arrested, I had become consumed with the idea of how important law and economics are in shaping the culture we live in, for better or for worse. And so he goes on to talk about, basically, it's like his first year of legal practice. He starts having panic attacks. Like, he can't sleep. He's basically starts self-medicating with alcohol. He ends up going to the ER, and the doctor basically tells him, hey, there's basically nothing wrong with you. You just have, a ton of anxiety, and you're just totally, you need to slow down. And the doctor tells him, actually, this is pretty normal, which is pretty discouraging for him. You get in that situation, you're like, well, there better be something, at least tell me I got some blockage, doc. But he doesn't. So he says, that night in the hospital, the doctor gave me a bottle of sleeping pills and told me I needed to slow down. Of course, I had no idea how to slow down. Busyness functions like an addiction. When you stop, you have to face your thoughts, which terrifies most of us. So to cope, you have to keep up the busyness. I started taking the sleeping pills, and thus began the darkest phase I have ever known. I was standing in the kitchen one night, and Lauren handed me some dishes to put away. I looked at her and said, I don't know where these go. And I really didn't. My mind was getting so thin that simple tasks were becoming overwhelming. If I can't put away dishes, I thought, how am I going to be a husband, a friend, and a father? Everything I held dear was being threatened. This began a long stretch of time, and I needed either pills or alcohol to fall asleep. Eventually, I ditched the sleeping pills, thank God. But the drinks remained. I needed a few to fall asleep. My conversion from the young missionary to the medicating lawyer was now complete, and a stubborn question appeared. How did the missionary come to be the one that got converted? That's such a good question. How did the missionary come to be the one that got converted? And I remember reading that in this passage and just thinking, yeah, I get that. Like, I get this idea of, maybe a little bit more about my story. So, grew up Baptist, went to college, got very involved in a campus ministry, and kind of went through my on fire for the Lord phase. If anybody's had that one. So, got out of college and really, kind of continued to try to just in my day-to-day life, just be faithful at church, music ministry, volunteer, show up, be faithful, right? And even law school was really involved with our Christian Legal Society chapter. And then I graduate from law school in 2018 and start my job. And it's just like, it's like every cartoon, it's like, Looney Tunes, you step on the rake and it hits you in the face. It just felt like that. I just felt like I'd gotten hit in the face, and all of the frameworks and mental models I had for how you engage with the world just seemed to be wrong somehow. And it was just, it wasn't like I had the I don't believe in God anymore, you know, capital D, deconstruction. But it was just kind of this, like, I really didn't know what to do. And I remember I was going to a church at the time. I was living in a different state, and it was a kind of a church plant. So the pastor was kind of had a few people coming to a morning Bible study. It was sort of a leader's Bible study. And he asked all of us, like, okay, how do we be leaders out in our jobs, in our work? And I'm just thinking, leaders? I'm trying to survive. I'm trying to survive my own life. I don't, like, this, yeah, I'm a first-year associate. This is not, you know, this is not how this works. And so I think I really, around that time, started to kind of shift my thinking. But I did kind of want to, you know, I think that question, how did Justin get converted? How did I kind of get, you know, midway through life, I found myself astray in a dark wood. How did that happen? And I think really, so one of the handouts I have, I don't know which page it is, but it's kind of two columns. This is a poem that, when I first read this, I was like, oh, wow, this is super interesting. So I'll read it, and I think it names some things in a maybe a less, you know, explicit way, but I'll read it. It's called Aristotle, and it's by Billy Collins, and this is about two-thirds of it. This is the beginning. Almost anything can happen. This is where you find the creation of light, a fish wriggling onto land, the first word of paradise lost on an empty page. Think of an egg, the letter A. A woman ironing on a bare stage as the heavy curtain rises. This is the very beginning. The first person narrator introduces himself, tells us about his lineage. The mezzo-soprano stands in the wings. Here the climbers are studying a map or pulling on their long woolen socks. This is early on, years before the arc dawn. The profile of an animal is being smeared on the wall of a cave, and you have not yet learned to crawl. This is the opening, the gambit, upon moving forward an inch. This is your first night with her, your first night without her. This is the first part, where the wheels begin to turn, where the elevator begins its descent, before the doors lurch open. This is the middle. Things have had time to get complicated, messy, really. Nothing is simple anymore. Cities have sprouted up across along the rivers, teeming with people at cross purposes, a million schemes, a million wild looks. Disappointment unshoulders his knapsack here and pitches his ragged tent. This is the sticky part where the plot congeals, where the action suddenly reverses or swerves off in an outrageous direction. Here the narrator devotes a long paragraph to why Miriam does not want Edward's child. Someone hides a letter under a pillow. Here the aria rises to a pitch, a song of betrayal salted with revenge, and the climbing party is stuck on a ledge halfway up the mountain. This is the bridge, the painful modulation. This is the thick of things. So much is crowded into the middle. The guitars of Spain, piles of ripe avocados, Russian uniforms, noisy parties, lakeside kisses, arguments heard through a wall, too much to name, too much to think about. I wonder if anybody can relate to that. Too much to name, too much to think about. You know, small kids, grad school, your first professional job, like just too much, too exhausting. I love disappointment unshoulders his knapsack here and pitches his ragged tent. I wonder if you can think about like the first time you really, you know, kind of realize, oh, okay, life is kind of that way, isn't it? Disappointment unshoulders his knapsack. And then the other handout I had was this painting. This is The Voyage of Life. It's at the National Gallery in Washington, D.C. I've seen it. It was really cool. And it's ginormous. It's like, I don't know. It's size of this wall, I don't know. But there's four of these, and these are two of them. So you can kind of see this funny, you know, youth, right? This young guy in the very fancy ship is pointing off towards this castle in the sky, right? The dreams we all have. I mean, think about, I mean, even really good ones, right? I mean, Justin Early's ambition was certainly great, right? I mean, who doesn't want to be impactful for Christ in the workplace? But then you flip it over and oops, you know, now we're kind of in the ship. Like you can see, he's just sort of such a great image. The hands clasped like on his knees. Oh my gosh, God, show up, please. And maybe we could take issue with this theology, but you know, the heavenly figure is now way distant. And it can feel that way. I think a lot of us have probably had that experience of like, you're just out in life doing your thing. And I think the phrase was, where the action suddenly reverses or swerves off in an outrageous direction. You end up stuck in a crazy family situation that you had no idea, you know, you were going to end up in, or, you know, I think the example we used last week, you have to buy a new engine. So real examples. So just these things happen, you know, and I think in some ways that's kind of just the pattern. I don't know, you know, why did Justin, have that experience? Why did I kind of reach this place where I didn't, you know, what I felt like I had, you know, earlier in my life, right? It was just like, oh, well, you just, you know, the answer to your spiritual disillusionment is you just pray more. You just read the Bible more. No, just memorize more scripture. Well, you should probably memorize another psalm, right? I mean, there's always a, you know, there's a habit, there's a something you could be doing, right? Some spiritual discipline. But it always kind of felt to me maybe like it didn't address just how stinking hard life can be for people. And I felt like that's kind of what I landed on, was just these things were somehow not responsive to what I was going through. So yeah, it just kind of like, I felt like that was just such a common experience with, like, we've seen, I was thinking about this a little bit. Y'all remember the "I Kissed Dating Goodbye" guy? Josh Harris, or is that his name? I think, yeah. Yeah, so for those of you who, like, don't know, like, all the, you know, evangelical youth inside baseball thing, he basically, like, wrote this entire book called "I Kissed Dating Goodbye," and it was like, don't date, don't kiss before you get married, like, just super, like, intense. And I think he really genuinely meant well, I think. And maybe that's good advice. I don't know. But he ends up, like, kind of flash forward, like, a decade later. He's like, he comes out and he says, actually, I've asked my publisher to stop publishing this book and take it out of print. And then, like, 3 years later, he's like, actually, I don't believe in the Bible anymore. And then, like, another year later, it's like, actually, I'm not married anymore. We're divorced. We're still friends. It's like, yeah, that happens. Right? A lot of people, I think, start out nobly. And then life just kind of has a way of kind of getting you down. So that's sort of the problem. And I guess with the time remaining is that what I really kind of started to see, and as Will alluded to briefly, was I was really interested in kind of the historic church, and I bought a prayer book at a used bookstore, and I started reading it and just really started appreciating the liturgical tradition and just the, like, I don't have to create my own sort of emotional experience when I come into a church. I can sort of just, like, read these words that are prepared, and they're theologically rich and robust. And so I really connected with that. Now, I think that if it's just, you know, like, I would like to think we would probably know, hey, you know, you want to believe these words. You don't just want to say them and they become very rote. But I think if you look really close at them, you start to see the beautiful depiction of Jesus, and just his amazing and totally surprising and unexpected grace for sinners and sufferers. And people, I'm always struck when I hear the gospel or read it at service or read it, just how like all these people come to him. They're just so desperate. You know, just the woman with the discharge of blood, just if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be made well. And just that idea of that desperation. And I think we see that. I printed out a few prayers and colics. And I don't know that we're going to have time to talk all about all these. We say, at least a couple of these, we say a lot. So the first one, Lord Jesus Christ, who did stretch out thine arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of thy saving embrace, so clothe us in thy spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know thee to the knowledge and love of thee. The honor of thy name. Amen. I really just, I don't know if it resonates with you, but that stretch out thine arms of love on the hardwood of the cross. And I was thinking about it's in Mark where there's Jesus has just died on the cross and there's a centurion and, you know, he's looking up and he says, surely this man was the Son of God. And I think about another reference of Jesus. I think it's in Matthew. I was looking at this, so don't quote me. Is walking on the road to Jerusalem. This is before the Passion, the crucifixion, and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would gather you up like a mother hen gathers up her chicks." Just kind of this idea of Christ is embracing us. Christ is forgiving us. Even those who would put him to death, he is forgiving them. We you know, the words, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And so I was really thinking about that, is that when we're saying this prayer, we're not just saying this, you know, it's not just this sort of nice idea. It's not just poetic language, although it is. It's beautiful. But it's really pointing to the Christ of the Gospels, the Christ we see recorded. Like, this is true. This is real. And so we're kind of like, in a way, we're sort of standing there at the foot of the cross with those who were there that day when we pray this prayer. The next one, a collect. I didn't grow up Episcopalian, obviously. I love this one. Lord Jesus, stay with us, for evening is at hand and the day is past. Be our companion in the way, kindle our hearts, and awaken hope, that we may know thee as thou art revealed in Scripture and the breaking of bread. Grant this for the sake of thy love. Amen. This one, so it's in the evening prayer service, which I don't think we really do that so much. I guess we used to at the five sometimes, but when I see this, I don't know if anybody else would make this connection or not, but I think of, anybody remember the road to Emmaus, the resurrection account in Luke's gospel? So there's these two disciples that are traveling away from Jerusalem, and they're saying, you know, they're basically just talking about how disappointed they are that Jesus is dead, and all this whole thing has just been for nothing. And it's very interesting. Jesus shows up and starts walking with them. It's like, what are you guys talking about? And they say, well, where have you been? And they talk about, oh, well, this man Jesus, he was crucified and was killed in Jerusalem, and we had thought he was going to be the one who would restore Israel. And Jesus says, and they don't recognize him, right? And Jesus says, oh, you guys don't know the Bible. And so he walks them through all the prophets, the Scripture, and says, well, this is what the Christ had to suffer, and this is how this works. And the phrase, for evening is at hand and the day is past, that's what the disciples on the road to Emmaus say to Jesus, stay with us. And so he comes in and he eats with them. And as he's breaking the bread, their eyes are opened and they see Jesus for who he truly is. And then he disappears. Cool. Pretty cool. I don't know. I like it. And so what we're saying in this collect for the presence of Christ is Jesus, be with us like you are to those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Come in, stay with us. Reveal to us who you are in the scripture and the communion. A few more minutes. Sweet. The last one, we say this one all the time. We said it this morning, a prayer for humble access. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. And I just love property is always to have mercy. I was just thinking about, like, Jesus, what's in your bank account? Infinite mercy, infinite love. You know, it's just a fantastic image that Jesus never runs out of mercy. And Craig preached a great sermon on this a couple weeks ago about the Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus, and they're passing through outside of Israel. And this woman comes to him who's not an Israelite and is asking for Jesus to heal her daughter, I think. And Jesus, it's a really bizarre passage. But he says, you know, it is not right to give the food to the children to the dogs. And she right back says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And Jesus is like, okay, your daughter is healed. And it's just this, it's a weird passage, but it's, you know, it's one of these where, like, people kind of struggle with it, and I have too, but I think really what it's getting at is Jesus is meeting her where she is. She's coming to him, and here his property is always to have mercy. And even in this kind of strange situation where she's not an Israelite, but Jesus is showing mercy even to her and kind of demonstrating to his followers, who were very Jewish and very, you know, committed to the Mosaic law, like, no, it's for everybody. The gospel is for everyone, which is just really neat. So I think that's probably about what I have. Any comments? I could say questions, but I don't really have any answers. So any thoughts? Oh. Thanks. Will?
I was just being somewhat in the tail end of, now I would say I'm in the middle of the chaos. I mean, I'm working for kids, raising it all.
Right.
I was thinking about what you said about being a leader at work, and I'm recently self-demoted, a civil analyst, but I've been there long enough that people will come to me for advice, just how to deal with conflicts at work. And I actually got like a ottoman for this extra chair that's sitting next to my cube. They'll come sit down and be like, put your feet up. That is like one of my favorite
that's
things.
Awesome.
It's just to like talk to people about their problems and help them or not help them, just listen at times. Maybe the point of the chaos and the feeling disillusioned is to get through it so that at some point you can help others that are drowning. It's just how I'm thinking about it. And like, and also Jesus didn't have any degrees. He didn't have a law degree. I mean, you don't have to be pedigreed and degreed to do those things at any time.
Yeah. 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 Snaps. So. Yeah.
But the ottoman has been a game changer. I mean, I'm like, and people will stay there. And it's, you know, it breaks up the day because I'm like doing boring Excel stuff. And then, it's, you know, I'm going to look forward to it.
Yeah. Yeah. So. That's great. Other thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, like, if you would just, if you have a minute to walk us through maybe. You know, you receive the prayer book, you start reading these prayers. I mean, kind of what, describe kind of what's going on in you from being like in the dark wood to like, oh, wow, there's rest.
You yeah.
Know? I mean, just kind of, if you have a moment in time that kind of brings to mind.
Yeah, I think, yeah, in some ways I relate to that. Just sort of still feeling like, yeah, you know, that I don't know that I'm like out, like sort of still feels like life just kind of keeps coming, right? I mean, you don't kind of, I mean, it sort of feels like all the timelines are running at the same time, where it's like on one side of your life, you feel like you're, yes, where I want to be. And the other, maybe you're just struggling. And so I think the rest has really kind of come. And I think just kind of knowing the beauty of the gospel and knowing it's true and seeing, I think that I was thinking a lot about this phrase. There's this, I don't remember what her name is, but she's a Catholic saint. But anyway, it was a really interesting thought. She has this quote of like, bear serenely the trial of being displeasing with yourself, and then you will be to Jesus a place of refuge or something like that, or a place of coming in. And I think when I come to the prayer book, I just see like, yes, you know, I am, you know, I'm flawed. I don't have all these like spiritual activities anymore. I'm just a guy trying to make it through, like everybody else. But the gospel of grace is still for me, and it's still beautiful. It's still true and transcendently amazing. Yeah. So I guess that's where I found rest. So I hear the bells. So let me say one of these collects for us. And then we can be done. Lord Jesus Christ, who has stretched out thine arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of thy saving embrace, so clothe us in thy Spirit, that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know thee to the knowledge and love of thee, for the honor of thy name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.